السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 144 and 145 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's start with the word meanings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ayat 144. Wa and ma not Muhammadun. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Illa, except Rasulun, a messenger. Qad, in fact, khalat, past. This comes from the word khalaw that we've learned already. Khalaw means the same thing, which means to have, past. So khalat, past, min, from, qabili, before. He, him. And the he refers to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So min qablihi, before him, ar-rusul, the messengers. This is plural for the word rasul. So rusul means messengers. Afa in, a means did, and it's used to ask a question. Okay, so a did, fa then, in if. Mata, he died. This comes from the word maut, which means death. So mata, he died. Or kutila, he was killed. The word qatl is the root word, and that means to kill or fight. And here, this is passive. We know because it begins with a dhamma. There's a dhamma on the qaf, and then the second last letter has a kasra under it. So it's passive. Qutila, he was killed. Inqalabtum, you turned back. Inqalab comes from the word qalb, qaf lamba, which means heart. Okay, that's the root word. And the heart, the condition of the heart changes all the time, right? So inqalab means to turn back. Tum, all of you. So inqalabtum, you all turned back. Ala, upon. Aqabikum. Aqab comes from aqaba. Ayn qafba, and that means behind. Okay, and our heels are behind us. Right, so aqab means heels. Kum, yours. Wa, and man, whoever. Yanqalib, same root word as in the word inqalabtum. Qalb, which means heart, that changes back and forth, the condition of the heart. So ya means this word is in the third person. Yanqalib, he turns back. Ala, upon. Aqibayhi. Now, this word is actually aqibayn and then he. Okay, aqibayn means two heels. Okay, we know that the ani and ani ending means two, that the word is dual, right? So aqibain means two heels, and we drop the noon when we add the ha, that pronoun in the end, so it becomes aqibay. So aqibayhi, his two heels. Fa, so lun, will never. Yadurra, he harms. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shay'an, anything. Wa, and sa, soon will. Yajizi. Ya means he. And jaza means a reward. So yajazi, he will reward Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ash-shakirin, those who are thankful or grateful. This comes from the word shukr, which means gratefulness. And shakir is somebody who is grateful, and ina ending just makes that word plural. Wa and ma na kana, is or was. Li for nafsin, any soul. An tha tamuta, it dies. This comes from the word mot again, and ta in the beginning just refers to the soul. So it means it. So tamuta, it dies or it will die. Illa, except. Bi, with. Idhni, permission. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kitaban, a writing. This comes from the word kataba, which means to write. And kitaban means something that is written. So kitaban, a writing. Mu'ajjala, one that is appointed. Ajal is the root word, and that means a fixed time. So mu'ajjala means one which has been appointed, or one which is appointed. A time that has been appointed. Wa and man, whoever. Yurid, he wants or he desires. And yurid comes from the word arada, which means to desire, to intend, to want to do something. So you in the beginning just makes this word third person. Yurid, he wants or he wishes. Thawaba means reward. Adunya, of the world or the near. Nu'tihi, nu'ti means we give. Noon in the beginning means we, he, him, min from, ha, it, wa, and, man, whoever, yurid, he wants, or he intends, thawaba, reward, al-akhirati, the hereafter, nu'tihi, nu'ti, again, means he, we, noon in the beginning means we, so nu'ti, we give, he, him, min from, ha, it, wa, and, Sanajizi, sa, the prefix here means soon. So we'll soon, noon means we, so, and jaza means reward. So najizi, we will reward, ashakirin, those who are grateful, or those who are thankful. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir, or the explanation of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we had been learning the ayat that were revealed to comfort the Muslims after the battle of Uhud took place. The Muslims had basically won the battle at Uhud, but when the archers who were positioned on Jabal Ramad left their posts, the situation had suddenly changed. The leader of those archers, Abdullah bin Jubair, radiallahu anhu, told them not to move from there because Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had instructed them not to move from there, no matter what happens. But they started to think that the war was over already, so they wanted to go and join the other Muslims in collecting the spoils of war. 40 of the men left their posts, and only 10 remained. When Khalid bin Walid, who was not Muslim at that time, noticed that there were only 10 men there, he and his men attacked the Sahaba, or the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who stayed on Jabal Ramad first, and they martyred them. Then they went and attacked the Muslims from behind and started calling back the rest of the disbelievers who were actually running off because they thought they were losing, so they were running off to save themselves. And Khalid bin Walid, who was on the side of the enemy at that time, started calling them to come back. And the Muslims were in a state of shock and they panicked suddenly. So they started running in all different directions. there were only 7 Ansar and 2 Muhajirin with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time. Khalid bin Walid had attacked from behind the mountain, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling out to the Muslims, telling them to go towards him. He said, "O slaves of Allah, come to me." But because of all the panic, the Muslims didn't hear him. However, the disbelievers did hear him because they were closer to him. They started attacking him. They just wanted to do away with him before the Muslims even got to him. That's when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Who will keep them away from me? For that person will be my friend in Jannah." At this, each of the 7 Ansar, the Ansari Sahabis, each of them tried to protect Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fight off the enemy ahead of them, because they were basically trying to harm Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So each of those 7 Ansar fought against the enemy until they were all martyred, one at a time. Then only 2 Quraysh Muhajirin were left, Talha bin Ubaidullah radiallahu anhu and Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. The polytheists continued attacking, and they threw a rock at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which made him fall to one side, and his bottom tooth broke, and his lip was cut. 2 pieces from the helmet that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had worn were stuck deep in his face, and the enemy struck him on the shoulder with a sword, which led to a wound that was painful for over a month. But he was wearing a double protective vest, so it wasn't cut. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fighting along his 2 companions, but there were so many kuffar that it was hard to fight them off. At that time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was handing arrows to Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, saying, "Shoot, let my parents sacrifice their lives on you, or sacrifice their lives for you." Subhanallah. He was the only Sahabi that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to. Otherwise, all the other Sahaba used to say to him, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, let my parents sacrifice their lives for you." Talha bin Ubaidullah radiallahu anhu's hand was pierced through as he protected the Prophet's blessed face from an arrow. He let out a small cry due to the immense pain when the first arrow struck him. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "If you had said Bismillah, the angels would have lifted you while people watched." That's when Jibreel alayhi salam and Mikael alayhi salam descended to protect Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the enemy, because that time was very difficult. Then some of the other Muslims returned, including Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu. Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu was the one who rushed to pull out the pieces of the helmet that were digging into Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's blessed face. By the time one of the pieces was out, Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu had lost one of his teeth. Without minding this, he again used his teeth to pull out the other piece as well. He succeeded in taking out that one too, but he had to lose another tooth in the effort. So he lost 2 front teeth to remove the iron links, those 2 iron links, from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's helmet that were piercing his blessed head. And people respected Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu anhu. after that very much, and they talked about that incident whenever they saw him. So the people who stayed on the battleground were still fighting. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu had the flag in his hand. He was a Sahabi who looked a lot like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The kuffar martyred Mus'ab bin Umair, and when he was martyred, the disbelievers started to announce that they had killed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The news spread very quickly, and that made the enemy calm down a little bit, because they started thinking that it was over for the Muslims now, because their leader was gone. But as for the Muslims, the news broke their hearts. Some started saying that there was no use of fighting anymore, since their prophet was no longer around. But others said that they should be fighting till death for the cause that he had given up his life fighting for. The Muslims were full of grief because they really loved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the point where they wouldn't even let the water with which he used to make wudu touch the ground. They used to leap forward to be able to take that water to rub on their faces. They loved him so much that they were willing to sacrifice their lives for him. So the rumor about his death had shocked the Muslims. And Ayah 144 talks about this. We know that the Muslims had been divided into three groups, right? At the Battle of Uhud, all the Muslims who set out to fight, there were three groups from among them. One group consisted of the 300 hypocrites who went back with Abdullah bin Ubay even before the fighting began. There were two groups left after that, right? And they were made that those two groups were made up of 700 people total. Okay, but not all of them had the highest level of iman. There were some among those 700 who were weak Muslims or hypocrites, and then there were others who were firm, and they were the steadfast ones. When the news of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death spread, the hypocrites, or the Muslims with a weak iman, were distraught. They thought that they should return to Medina right away, now that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was no longer alive. They wanted to actually go to speak to Abdullah bin Ubay so they could tell him to ask Abu Sufyan to make peace with the people of Makkah again, because they wanted to go and join the polytheists of Makkah again. They weren't sure what would happen after the martyrdom of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they had accepted Islam because of him. So they actually thought there was no point in being Muslim anymore. They completely gave up and they wanted to return. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. And there was another reason for why this ayah was revealed besides the situation. Another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah was because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to pass away one day, eventually. And wahi, meaning the divine revelation, would not be sent anymore after that. So Allah also wanted to prepare the Muslims for that time in advance. So out of wisdom, because of that wisdom, he sent this ayah down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to people, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no more than a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants people to remember this. That means that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not God. Na'udhu billah. So you can't think that it was not possible for him to die, because he was human. He was a Rasul. He was a messenger. And we read this at the end of Surah Kahf. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Say, I am a human being like you. So he would eventually pass away. And he did feel pain, like all humans do. And he worried about things, like all of us. Sometimes people start thinking that he was somehow supernatural. So obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was just so easy for him, that it was natural for him to just always be obedient. But we have to remember that he was a human being. He was a man. When he was wounded, he felt pain and he felt sad. We cannot say that he forgave people so easily just because he was a prophet. We have to remember that it was difficult for him too, because he was a person like us. But he did it anyway. And that's what made him so special, that he was human, but he still forgave people. And he let them go, even after they inflicted pain on him. He was patient through all the hardships. If he had not felt pain to begin with, it would have been easy for him to be patient, if it had just been natural for him to bear everything easily. But what made him special was that he was a man, and he still did these things. In fact, he experienced a lot more difficulties in life than any of us. But he was steadfast on deen, and that's what made him amazing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a messenger, meaning that he conveyed the message of Allah to mankind. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلْ. In fact, passed away many messengers before him. And they were human too. So they had come to this world and left. And that's how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was as well. He had come to this world and he would leave one day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, أَفَا إِمْ مَاتَ. Is it then if he died, أَوْ قُتِلَ, or he was killed? Allah did not allow messengers to be killed. But if it happened, like news of his martyrdom had spread during the Battle of Uhud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks people, Inqalabtum ala aqabikum? Will you turn back on your heels? That means, would you become disbelievers and turn back to the way you were before, returning to where you had come from? Meaning disbelief. This part of the ayah, Afa immata, tells us clearly that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did pass away in the end. But there are so many people who argue against this fact, and they don't believe that he actually passed away. We know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was human, and he was born like all humans. He ate food, he got married, he had kids, just like the rest of the people. So why do people think it was impossible for death to come to him? Remember that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hayy, and only He is Al-Qayyum. Okay, He is the ever-living, and He is the sustainer of all that exists. Only Allah, nobody else. It's shirk to think that others can be Hayy or Qayyum also. Astaghfirullah. If people believe that about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah, that he was Hayy or Qayyum, they need to correct their theology, because it's against Islam to think that anyone besides Allah can be ever living or sustain everything that exists. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a rasul. He was a messenger. And when he had said, "How can a nation succeed when they injure their messenger?" Remember we learned about this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had responded in ayah 128 by saying, "Laysa laka min al-amri shay'un aw yatuba alayhim aw yu'adhdhiba fa innahum aw yu'adhdhibahum fa innahum zalimun." O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you have no authority to decide the affair. It is up to Allah whether He pardons or He punishes them, since they're wrongdoers. That should make it clear to us all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does as He pleases. Many people think that Allah would always make things happen according to what the prophets say, but He is the one who decides everything. The Quran tells us that only Allah has the final authority. Nobody can be equal to Him or make Him do anything. And He's not compelled to do things out of love for anyone. No matter how exalted in ranks the prophets are, they are still human. They cannot get to Allah's level. As soon as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something that Allah did not approve of, Allah reminded him right away. "Laysa laka min al-amri shay'un." He didn't think that whatever his prophet had said was fine, and he corrected him. Allah cannot be forced to do anything in any way. And that clarifies that it's all up to Allah whether He chooses to do what someone asks or not. And we see many examples of this in the Quran. Nuh alayhi salam made dua for his son, but Allah didn't accept it. We will also learn in Surah Al-Ma'idah about Musa alayhi salam's dua when he asked Allah to separate him from his nation, but Allah did not separate him from them. So we cannot say that Allah would do whatever the Messenger of Allah said. No doubt he was Allah's most beloved, and Allah can listen to him. But it's up to Allah to decide whether He makes things happen or not. This must be clear to us. Even if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most beloved for Allah, the most beloved person, he is not going to do things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks unless Allah wants to make it happen. And we have to remember that, even for the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, or if he was killed, would you turn back to your old ways of disbelief? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very important to the Sahaba. Okay, he was very important in their lives. So to them, it felt like it was the end of the world when they thought he had passed away. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, an Ansari Sahabi, said, "The best day of my life was when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, and the darkest day was when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away." And Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu lived to be over 100 years old, and he says that it was the saddest day of his life. But it did happen when Allah has told us this happens. We cannot argue against it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was everything to the Sahaba. He was more important to them than their families. But when they thought he passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear to them that they could not base their iman on a person. They couldn't think that they can't practice Islam anymore just because that person wasn't around anymore. So we learn from this that we have to be steadfast and we have to keep practicing Islam no matter what happens. Problems do not go away even if people turn away from Islam. But as long as they stay firm on Islam, they know that they'll be rewarded for enduring with patience and they will succeed in the hereafter. No matter how bad things get, do not turn away from Islam. Think about whatever problems you may have gone through in life and fill that in. Those problems, fill those in the part before, inqalabtum ala aqabikum. And then think, would I start having doubts about Allah or Islam because of these events? That should never happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ يُنْقَلِبَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَدُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. He that turns back on his heels will do no harm to Allah. We learned the hadith Qudsi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before. If all of the jinnat and mankind, men, women, the young and the old that come till the day of judgment, from the first to the last, if they were all to become like the most disobedient, like shaitan, even then Allah's kingship would not decrease in the least bit. If anyone leaves deen, they are only harming themselves. They're not harming Allah in any way. And they can't threaten Allah, astaghfirullah, by saying that they'll leave Islam because they're so upset with him. Instead, they should reform themselves and fix what they did wrong. They should correct their actions. And don't base your ability to practice Islam on a person or a situation. Only depend on Allah, nobody else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the Muslims to know what to do when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would really pass away. He is all wise, so he wanted to reveal this ayah to comfort the Muslims ahead of time. Okay, so it was done around the Battle of Uhud. And it was actually for the time when it would be needed later, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did pass away later on, the Muslims felt like they had lost everything. Umar radiallahu anhu was extremely sad. He stood there with a sword and threatened to kill anyone who said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. That's how emotional he had gotten. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu lived a little bit farther and he was at his house when he heard the news. He quickly went over to Aisha radiallahu anha's room. When he entered, he saw that there was a sheet on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. He moved the corner of the sheet off of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. He kissed it and he started to cry. Then he said, "My parents' lives be sacrificed for you. I swear by Allah, Allah will never send two deaths to you. The death that was decreed for you has happened, and there is no death for you after this." This was the Sahabi, the companion who used to spend the most time with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who prioritized that time he spent with him above all else. He was happy when he saw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was as if his whole life was based on what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted. Just imagine the person you love the most. The Sahaba used to love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam much more than that. So you can imagine how difficult it must have been for them when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. After that, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu went to the masjid and he tried to get Umar radiallahu anhu to calm down. He stood and said to everyone, "Whoever worshipped Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam should know that he passed away. Whoever worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be happy because Allah is Hayy and Qayyum. He will never pass away." Then he recited this ayah as a reminder. All the Sahaba obviously used to read the Quran, so they knew this ayah. But they said that when they heard Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu recite this ayah, it felt like it was just revealed then at that time. He reminded everyone, and they all seemed to be reciting this ayah constantly then. So this made it clear to Umar radiallahu anhu that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, and he was extremely sad. As for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the time he lived after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death, he waited to be reunited with him. Ali radiallahu anhu used to say to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even during his life, "We won't turn away from Islam at your death or when you are martyred. I swear by Allah, if you were killed, we would die for Islam too, that you would be martyred for." But when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, many other Muslims did turn away from Islam and they became disbelievers. This was a great trial. Some even dared to claim prophethood. Musalma Kadhab was one of those people. The trial of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death set apart the people who were steadfast from those who were not. So we should never base our deen on people. Our religion is based on the belief, وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Allah is the one who is alone and he has no partners. The messengers brought that message of Allah. Okay, they brought the message of Allah to mankind. So people were supposed to take that message from them instead of trying to connect to them. There are no prophets around now, but remember that people don't matter. Okay, they do not matter. Whether it's a spiritual guide that you look up to, a teacher of yours, or someone pious who spends a lot of time in ibadah, or whoever you like, you cannot just be attached to that person in a way that you base your beliefs on them. You can love people for Allah. There's nothing wrong with that. And we're actually supposed to love people who love Allah. The Sahaba used to love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam very much too. But we cannot be dependent on people to follow Islam. Because about the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. And those who believe are intense in their love for Allah. That is the most important thing. They love Allah most of all. And that is what messengers were sent to teach people. So we should never love anyone more than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if people turn away from deen after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, they will not harm Allah in any way. وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ And Allah will reward the thankful ones very soon. What does being thankful have to do with this ayah? If we think about it, it's connected to this ayah because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us Islam as such a great blessing that we should be thankful for. If anyone values deen and they're steadfast, they prove how grateful they are for it. And only those who recognize that favor or that blessing of Allah are the ones who value it. And they're the grateful ones. Not those who turn away from it after having believed. So those who valued Islam were steadfast. And they showed how grateful they were for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward those people. So we should be grateful that Allah had sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to guide us, because he made him a means of guidance for us. So we are supposed to follow that guidance. And the second thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us is also very important here. وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ كِتَابًا مُعَجَّلًا No one dies without the permission of Allah. The term of every life is fixed. So everyone dies at that time that Allah has decreed for that person. So we cannot complain about it when someone dies or think that an event led to someone's death. So that event or that incident was bad or it was cursed. No accident, no illness or attack from another can kill another person. Death only comes at kitabam mu'ajjala, the fixed time, the appointed time. It has been decreed already. And that happens when the baby is in its mother's womb, 120 days after conception. An angel comes at that phase and writes the time of that baby's death, when that person will eventually die. That angel writes it all down. So the age when that person will die is written at that time. With the exact time of the person's death, with the year being mentioned, the month, the day, the hour, the minute, and even the second that person will die. And when the angels come to take a person's soul, they don't take that dying person's soul even 1 second before they are supposed to, because that time has been fixed already. So they follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instructions, and they do it exactly at that time. And they are never late either. Death comes exactly when Allah has destined it to. So how can we complain about it when any of our loved ones die? Of course, it's normal for people to be sad or grieve, but we cannot complain about why the person died. Or say that the person would have survived if something had happened differently. How could anything have happened differently when that person was destined to die like that? And if someone is not meant to die at a certain time, they will not die. No matter what illness or calamity they are struck with, we have to remember that. And that is the reason the believers become fearless. They're not afraid of death, because they know it will only happen at the time Allah has decreed. The Quran makes this so clear to us, so we cannot be afraid of death. And after we understand that, it's easier for us to bear with patience when we go through problems. Because we remember then that we will return to Allah one day anyway. And then we're no longer afraid of others who may be trying to harm us. وَمَنْ يُرِدَ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. And whoever desires the reward in this world shall be given it here. وَمَنْ يُرِدَ ثَوَابَ الْآخِرَةِ نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. And whoever desires the reward in the hereafter shall be given it there. SubhanAllah. These words are so beautiful. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us so clearly. Many people don't like to hear or even speak about death because they think it's something bad or it's bad luck, as if it'll come sooner if we talk about it. But remember, death will only come when Allah has decreed. People run from death their whole lives. They want to escape death. But the angels are just waiting to take our souls at the time that Allah has decreed. It's going to happen, no matter what we do. Even prophets passed away. And also those who were so pious and loved Allah so much. And strong warriors. They were not able to defeat death either. Nobody could escape death. It happens when Allah has destined it for each of us. And even if everyone worked together to make someone die, they all tried their best to kill someone, that person would not die unless it's that time that Allah has decreed. So we should not fear death. And then we can only hope for the reward of anything we do, either in this life or in the hereafter. Okay? We can either hope to get the reward here or in the hereafter. Whoever wants the reward in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will give it to them here. And if someone wants the reward in the hereafter for their eternal lives, Allah will give it to them there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reward someone in the hereafter if that person just wants the reward for something they do in this life. On the other hand, if someone wants the reward in the hereafter, they will get it there. You will be rewarded according to your intentions. There are lots of things we do for this life. And then there are things we do for the hereafter. If we were to make two columns and write down things that a person does for this world on one side and the things someone else does for the hereafter on the other side, we can compare. Okay, after listing things in those two columns, things that somebody does for this world to get the reward in this life, and then things people do to get the reward in the hereafter. We were to make two lists, and we were to compare. There are different reasons for why those two people work. Okay? Because one works for dunya. They want everything now, the reward in this life. And then the other works to get the reward in the hereafter. And the way they do that work is very different too. Okay? Because the one who works for this world does it in a different way. And the one who works to get the reward in the hereafter focuses on different things. Think about what each of those people prioritize and what each one rushes to do. And when each one stops, what each of them hope for, and what each person's result is. Compare the results of the two people as well. The one who does things for this world, and the one who does things for the hereafter. The way they do the things and who they do them for, the reason for doing those things and the way they do them are very different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Nu'tihi minha. So each will get their result according to what they hope for. But the person who works for dunya is so different in his efforts. And the result is very different from the person who works for the hereafter. When people do things for this life, they do things to please others. And they worry about what others may be thinking of them. Or they do it to show off to others that they're working so hard because they want the reward in this life. Whether it's money for work they do or it's respect. But whatever it is, they are more worried about getting the result here. But when people work for the hereafter, they don't care what anyone thinks of them. Whether someone is watching them or not does not matter. They focus on doing what they are for Allah. So they do it right. At least they try to do it right. They're not like the person who works to please his boss, who stops working the minute his boss walks away because they're just working for that salary. Okay, because they focus on doing everything for Allah. So they want to do it properly, to the best of their ability. So now let's think about everything you do. Whether it's chores that you do at home or out of the house, think about why you do those things. Is it to get the reward in this world or in the hereafter? Because the reward will be according to your intentions. And we all know that we would all be at a great loss if we do things just to be rewarded in this life instead of our eternal lives. Because this life is so short. It's so temporary. It doesn't matter what the work is that you're doing. It's the intention that matters. At times, the reward of really big things that you do, really good things, becomes very light. Things we do that might seem very important, the reward of those things becomes very light on the scale because of the wrong intentions. So we have to focus on our intentions. Even when we study the Quran, what should our aim be? Is it to be able to get the certificate at the end of the course? Or is it to be considered someone knowledgeable? Someone who has knowledge of the Quran? And to be respected by people? Or is it to be rewarded in the hereafter by pleasing Allah? What do we want from it? Thawab al-dunya or thawab al-akhirah? We have to think about this so we can correct our intentions if needed. وَسَنَجْزِ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And soon we will reward the thankful ones. This means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards those who work to seek the reward in the hereafter. And He will reward them with goodness. And again, the thankful ones are those who acknowledge what another person has done for them. They say it, and they're humble before that person, and they love that person. This is how people are when they're grateful for the favors of Allah upon them. They acknowledge the favors of Allah. They humble themselves before him, and they love him, because he is the bestower. He's the one who gave them everything. There are people who don't appreciate it when others do things for them. They're not thankful for what anyone does for them. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't be ungrateful to people who do utmost good with you. If they do anything good to you, you should appreciate it. If your husband provides for you and the kids, if you're married and you have kids, if your husband goes to work to provide for you, don't say that it's his job to do that anyway, so he's not doing a favor for you or the kids. Be thankful for what he does. Likewise, be grateful to your parents for having raised you, instead of saying that they only did their job because they had to anyway. They didn't have to. Okay, we should remember this whenever anyone does anything for us. Do not take it for granted. Even if Allah did make it fard for that person to do something, even if it's obligatory and it is that person's responsibility, if they are able to do it in a good way, or they try to do it, show that you're grateful for it. Thank them for it. Don't take it for granted or say that it's fard for them to do it anyway, because that is ingratitude. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be thankful to others and to Him. So we should appreciate what others do instead of trying to belittle other people's efforts by saying that they did it because they just wanted to and it makes them happy, or that I never asked you to do it. Don't say things like that, because these are all ways that people are ungrateful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the thankful people even more blessings, and He makes other people love them if they are thankful for whatever others do for them. Whenever anyone does anything good for us, we should be thankful and we should appreciate it. Often, people say thank you when an outsider does something for them, right? We show that we're thankful. But when it comes to family members, they never thank them for it, anything they do. But that's not the attitude we should have. When people are thankful, they are also thankful to Allah, as well as other people. But those who are ungrateful are not grateful to Allah or others, because they don't value anyone. Even if they say thank you, they don't really mean it. They just do it to please themselves, to show others how well-mannered they are. Another important part of being thankful is to praise the one who does anything for us. Besides thanking them and acknowledging that they did something for you, praise them, say good things about them. So we should praise Allah for the blessings He has given us. And another important point, we should use the blessing He gave us in the right way, the way He wants us to use it, in obedience to Him, instead of using that blessing to disobey Him. It doesn't mean to just keep saying Alhamdulillah. That is not gratitude. When we keep saying Alhamdulillah and don't even remember that He gave us all these blessings. If we're just saying it and we don't mean it, it doesn't come from the heart, it's not gratitude. So we should avoid behavior or actions and feelings of ingratitude, because it's only when we are thankful to someone and we value them that enables us to show our gratitude towards them. So we should be thankful to others for everything they do for us. Of course, we could never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything He does for us. But we should at least humble ourselves before Him and obey Him. He has blessed us because He is so kareem. He is so generous. But that doesn't mean that we should take everything for granted. He says, He says, soon we will reward those who are grateful in a good way. That means he will give them even more if they're thankful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Surely, if you're thankful, I will give you more. We have to remember that. He does not say that we have to be grateful because he gave us so much already, so we have to do it. He gives people even more when they're grateful because he is so great. He is the gracious one. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. آمين يا رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.